Hello, good morning. Check, check.
Everything.
Good morning, and welcome to Hope on the Beach Church here at beautiful Inlet Beach. It's an exciting day because this is the first Sunday of our continuation of being here every Sunday. And that is a hallelujah and an amen. My name is Cindy, and it's my pleasure to be your host this morning. We consider this a no-judgment zone. You are a gift from God, and we're grateful that you're here. So please worship how you feel comfortable. If you want to stand, stay seated. Sing, don't sing. Again, welcome. For those of you that are joining us online, you can download the worship folder from our website, and welcome to you also. Here at the beach, you'll find in your worship folder a yellow connection card. Pull that out, complete it. If you're first time with us, if you want to give us some more information about how we can stay in touch with you, then please do so. There are a lot of exciting things that are happening at Hope on the Beach Church. Today is All Saints Day. I was talking to Pastor before our service started, and that was born out of a time when we're going to recognize the saints that have gone before us and welcome them, because we know if you're in Christ Jesus, you're no longer dead. You are alive. So with Halloween being a dark time, then the All Saints Day brings that light into the world. We're continuing our walk through Genesis, and those of you that are in life groups, I know you've been greatly blessed with that, as I have every week. I'm learning, this old lady's learning many new things about that book in the Old Testament. A lot of nuggets there. Let us continue our worship.
Thank you.
Lord, give us eyes of faith today. Take a greater hold of you in our hearts and lives. Give us eyes to see you. We can't feel you. That we may have this incredible confidence. No matter where it is, we are in our journey. You are there. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Welcome. You may be seated. Good morning. It is good to be here. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hope on the Beach Church, and just delighted to be here today. And what an exciting day it is as we kind of flip the switch, we say, to go weekly. And we've just been excited to see how God has been moving here amongst his people and gathering people and touching lives. And it's been an awesome journey as he's led us and led us to this point. And we're excited about that and what he has in the future. We're in a series called Faith and Family. It's looking at Genesis and looking at these families, these original families, and the faith life that they had. And today, it's kind of when deceit meets grace. As we've been making this journey through Genesis, it's kind of been an awakening. And awakening has happened this way, as I hear from people. It's like, I know some of these stories, I was taught the stories, but I was never taught the stories in a way that connected in my life. It was just like, do you know the story, you know the history? And as we've been making our journey, we've seen God, who's been this incredible, faithful God, consistent, steadfast, like trustworthy, proving himself, revealing himself over and over again. And we see people in original families that they are themselves these great pillars of faith that have these moments of great faithfulness, that great courage, and that we look at and we are inspired and admire it. But maybe we don't always see that moments are wrapped around a whole lot of mess and dysfunction and sin and failure. And I hope you catch the lesson that we talked about, that failure, they really haven't dressed straight, but failure isn't final. That's what we're seeing. You can have a messed up, dysfunctional family that has failed God repeatedly, but it doesn't mean that you're not good enough. That doesn't mean that God has moved on. It doesn't mean your failure defines you and your future unless you choose to let it define you, unless you choose to give power to it. We started our first church, and it was a church back in the 2000s that was targeted to Gen X. And we had six Gen Xers, and we were kind of called to go start this church. And they started a child care before, hoping to reach Gen X, and they didn't. But anyway, we started this early childhood center. And the center kind of had some problems. It consumed all the startup money. And when we went to start the church, realized the center was actually bleeding through the money that was left over. And so there was like hardly anything. And church planning is hard enough. If you don't have any resources to move forward, it even makes it difficult, even more difficult. And we're in a season. I had three little kids. And I was starting this distant program with one of our seminaries to become a pastor. I wasn't a pastor yet. And this program was set up to just make you fail and miserable. That's what I say. I mean, we had the professor for 3 hours, and we literally got a stack of books and a binder, and you got one phone call. Go study. Hope you pass. And we started with 33 students, and by my third year, we were down to three of us. And we're battling to get through this, struggling. And so I asked the two guys, I said, so what's your strategy? What's your technique to getting through seminary? And they say, well, you know, I have to kiss my wife every night, and I go study for 3 or 4 hours. I was like, I'm in a church plant with a mother church, and I'm serving on both campuses, teaching classes. We have worship. We have youth. We have this. I said, 4 nights a week, I'm busy. I don't have that kind of time. And so I started to just kind of like, man, I'm just squeezing whatever I am. I'm frustrated. And the work we did didn't fit our context. And so I'm over the halfway point, and I'm in that point of a decision and seeing the end, saying, well, you just go through it, get through it. But I'm like realizing I'm not getting what I really need, what I feel like I needed to grow. But I could stay and be ordained and be done with it. Or I could switch to our other seminary and I could see they have a distant program, or I could just, you know, go into the main campus and go the traditional route of 4 years on the campus. And so, but I was debating these decisions, and in that moment, every decision just felt like total failure. Like, what's your problem? You're not smart enough, you don't have enough discipline to stick with it and stay where you're at. Already the church was struggling with the ministry, and I had the 6 Gen Xers who were all hyped to start. Now, like, hey, we're out of here because this thing smells like failure to us. It's not going to be as successful like we thought, and you're the problem. And I just didn't want to quit. But even if they were all failures, which I don't believe they were, this wasn't your ministry's over failure. This isn't like, man, like God's done with you. When you look back at that time, you see that this was a season. This was part of the journey, and it was a necessary journey. And I made a switch to start over and do another distant learning program. And those 3 years of credit did not transfer over. So I had to start all over for another 4 to 5 years of seminary. But that was necessary. It wasn't a failure. It was part of the journey that God led that was necessary for God to lead me to be here today. And maybe you see things in life and you look back and sometimes you mark them as a failure, or, man, I wish this never happened. And yet maybe when you get a distance from it, you can see that it was kind of a necessary part of your journey to get you to the place you are today. And so today we're looking at Jacob. Jacob, who took advantage of opportunity when he saw his brother Esau, who was starving from being out in the woods, and got his birthright for a bowl of soup. And then with his mother's help, he deceived his father for the birthright, the blessing from his father Isaac. Of course, when Esau found out, he wanted to kill Jacob, and everybody was mad at him. So Jacob's running, literally on the run for his life. And he's left his home, he's left his safety, and also what's really important in our context today, he's left his inheritance. And so by manipulating getting the birthright, he gets a double inheritance, not a spiritual inheritance, but also a double of wealth too, and the authority of the family. But now he's on the run, he's left all that because he did it with deception and sin. And last week, we kind of saw him hit rock bottom, literally his head on a rock and having to sleep, maybe this place of failure. But in this place where his head's on the rock asleep, he has a dream that God comes and reveals to him. And he sees this ladder, these angels descending and ascending. And God, there in this moment when he's on the rock bottom, confirms his covenant with him. And in the chaos and the brokenness and the messiness and dysfunction of family and sin, God speaks words of grace and promise to Jacob. It's a beautiful moment. And so we here see today, number one, God leads Jacob from fear to faith. He's in fear. He was running for his life. He knew he messed up. He was all sorts filled with doubts. You can imagine, like, I got the birthright, but I did it wrong. Am I cursed now? Does God even love me? And so he goes from this place of total fear and judgment into faith that God is truly with them. God's in this promise to be with them. And then what we see in the story today is fulfillment. is fulfillment. So Genesis 29, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. And the stone as well as on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, son of Nahor? And they said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" So Jacob has been on this run, moving east, heading back to family, looking for a family, looking for a place of safety, looking for a place to start over. God didn't tell him where to go. God just said he'd be with them and lead them. They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and a stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." So obviously Jacob was not the hunter, but he also knew how to care for sheep. No doubt we'll see a connection he learned from Rebekah. Verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brothers, Jacob came near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brothers. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So Jacob goes this whole journey, sees Rachel with the sheep. He does the manly thing, opens up the well, and what does he do? He kisses Rachel and he cries. He cries. He wept aloud. And you and I read it today and we're like, was the kiss that bad? Or was it that good? Right? It's neither. Don't put romance into this yet. His kiss was just a normal cultural greeting. It was a kiss of honor and actually respect for a family member. Later, we'll see the text, there's another kiss. Later, we'll see Jacob and Esau use that same greeting as a kiss. This was the normal culture, and it was also normal for that culture, which is kind of like, oh, really? But for men to cry and weep out loud and share emotions. I know some women are going, "I wish I lived then." No, it's good. Right? But no, they would just publicly weep. And why is he weeping? This is a cry of emotional relief. This is finally. I mean, Jacob has completed a long, dangerous journey. From Canaan to Haran is 100 miles. Fleeing from his brother Esau, and yet trusting in God and his promise and leading him. And so when he arrives at the well and meets Rachel, everything suddenly is starting to fall into place. Like, all this is starting to see it's worth it. God's promise at Bethel, "I will be with you. This is the house of God. You I will dwell with," right? This promise of being with you is coming true. He finds his family in a place where God intends to bless him. As he kissed in tears, it's just an outpouring of just emotion, of joy, of tremendous relief, gratitude to God. This kiss says, thank God I've found my family. And this kiss is saying, God has been faithful to me, a sinner. Jacob has been led here to build a family. For God to fulfill his promise. And this is such an emotional expression of just gratitude and worship. this gesture is just this joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. This overflow to heart, realizing that God has guided him every step of his life. I mean, in the beginning, he was named Jacob because he came out of the womb grabbing Esau's heel. The grabber. The deceiver. God would walk with him and lead him and even worked in that sin for his plan. His covenant to fulfill through Jacob. Verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. Again, a greeting. And brought him to the house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Now, this is an amazing turn in Jacob's life. Remember, he has nothing. He doesn't have an inheritance. It didn't go with him. He's poor. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's vulnerable. And in this critical moment, where in his mind he is like, I got to build this relationship. I got to gain confidence in Laban that he will trust me with his daughter, but I have nothing. This is different than with Abraham when he's getting a wife for Isaac, right? Abraham sent his servant with gold and money and all this stuff to go give it so he could bring the wife home. Jacob has nothing. And so Jacob, in this moment, to try and impress the new father-in-law, to turn his trust that he would entrust his daughter to him in some kind of arrangement, Jacob the deceiver tells the truth. Jacob doesn't try to impress him and lie and scam. He tells the hard truth. He's sharing his hardship sins. That's what this, all these things. He's trusting God in his mercy. The God who's been with him and leading him will in this moment work in it. That he doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to force it. He doesn't have to try to do a sales job. He can just be honest about his journey. And also that God has come and intervened and given him a promise, a blessing. So Jacob is watching that promise be fulfilled of 28:15 that we keep referring to. It's this: I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Even when you made a mess of things, even when you're running from your consequences of your own sin, God's promise still stands. His grace is greater than your greatest sin. He doesn't abandon us to our failures. He leads us through our wilderness. He gives us strength to endure the wilderness. He gives us hope in the wilderness. And he brings us to places of blessing. I mean, it reminds me of Psalm 23. David says, you know, I walk through the shadow of death. It's a shadow. Shadows don't have really power of you. It feels power of you if you give that shadow power. But even in the shadow, in the midst of the darkness that you're feeling, what does it say? Thy rod, thy staff with me. God, you are with me. You are keeping me. You are protecting me. You're guiding me through this time, this wilderness. And what happens? What does Jacob says? You prepare a feast for me amongst my enemies. I mean, you guide me through it. You take me to this place of blessing and promise. And he says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows with joy. It's the same thing like Jacob. You brought me through this and brought me to a place of blessing. My heart overflows with gratitude. And what that means for you and I, again, that when we're in this wilderness, and we'll have wilderness seasons, God is with us. And he's leading us through it. And he's leading us to a place of blessings, where our cup will overflow with joy and gratitude for the God who saves and continues to save us. The God who's faithful to his promises again and again and again, even in our unfaithfulness. Number two, the deceiver becomes a deceived. The deceiver becomes a deceived. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Laban is like, "Yeah, we're not doing a family discount. You're not getting my daughters for nothing. Let's make a deal." And here we see a little bit more of Laban's heart. He is selfish. He is looking for personal gain. Remember, what did he hear? He heard Jacob had the blessing from Isaac that was from God, that was from Abraham, the covenant. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of her younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Flattery, baby. Flattery. The con is coming. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because he was in of the love he had for her. Jacob's in love. Time is flying by. His eyes are fixed on Rachel. 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go in her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in that evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is it that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Jacob's changed. Jacob's a man of his word. He did what he promised to do, and Laban didn't honor it, and he is angry. Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Favoritism continues throughout the generations. And served Laban for another 7 years. The mask comes off. The costume is gone. Good night in the morning. It's Leah! Oh. It's hard not to hear the echo of Jacob's own past. Jacob had deceived his father and disguised himself as the older brother Esau. Now the tables are turned. He's deceived when the older daughter takes the place of the younger, and Jacob is the one and angry by this deception. And Laban makes this excuse, this lame half-truth local custom. But really, this is just about his motives. He has always been on the con. He's always been looking to leverage Jacob in the favor that God had in his life. Kind of like keep Jacob along, not just because he's young and healthy and knows how to take care of sheep and it can span my wealth and make me rich, but like he's got God's favor and he's going to actually multiply even more, and I'll give him more wealthy. And I'll grow the stock. And I'll get rid of my daughters on him too. And so he uses this opportunity and uses Jacob for his own gain. And yet even in this, God is at work. Jacob's painful experience becomes a mirror in his own heart. God uses a situation that humbled Jacob to shape his character and teach him to depend not on his own cleverness, not his own abilities, but on the God's grace and grace alone. See, sometimes God's going to allow us to experience the very thing we've done to others. And see, when we see that happening to other people, like I've seen all these videos on social media where like there's a car that cuts somebody off, almost gets an accident, speeds by them or something like that. And what do you see? Like a little bit later, they either get in a wreck or they got pulled over by the police, getting a ticket. And everybody's like, yes, they got what they deserve. That's awesome. We love that when it's other people. Not when it happens to us. We don't celebrate when it happens to us, when we've done something wrong and before and the tables are flipped and it comes on our way. No, we get angry like Jacob. That's our first response. We start to justify. Look, I did what was right. I did what was promised. How can this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? It's not fair. My mom used to say this. How does it feel when the shoe's on the other foot? How does it feel when it flips on you? It doesn't feel good. It actually feels worse because not only do you have the problem of it, the incident's there, but you got the pain for the past coming in. It's like twice as bad. And you realize this is what you've done to others. And I know that pain. Because there was a time in my life where I was a little cockier, my mom would say, too big for your britches. She was always great with slogans. And then when the player got played for money and got into a lot of trouble and a lot of hurt, I realized what was going on. But here's what I learned and what Jacob's learning. God was not punishing him. This flipping the tables was not a punishment. It was not a rubbing in his face. See how bad you were. No. It was a time of refining. It was a time of, man, you got some edges on you that are hurting other people and you don't see it, and I want to smooth those edges off. And so the goal has not, God is out to get revenge on me and punish me for all I've done. No, it's a God who's coming to redeem what you've done. And to use that to shape and mold you into a person who can trust God, his mercy, and not rely on his own wisdom and ability. See, what God is really doing is saving you from yourself. Because often in life, the worst enemy in your life is you. Not everybody else. It's you. I heard in our men's group, and so since I heard this quote, it's now my quote. But he says, when you're born, you look like your decisions of your mother and father. And when you die, you look like your own decisions. And see what does? God loves you. He loves you enough not just to leave you the way you are. And sometimes that change, it's going to sting a little bit. But he does that to save you from the damage you would do to others and yourself. Part of the journey. And realize this is grace and mercy of God, not punishment. Not to get angry and all justified and push God off, but actually in those moments when it's hard to not rationalize, but just to embrace the shaping, the molding. And we see that theme of grace continue in number 3, God's grace and disappointment. I don't have it printed. You can go read it, but the chapter doesn't end with romance, but with heartache. We said it before, Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah. And Leah feels unloved, unseen, but God sees her pain and there's grace. And our memory verse is this in Genesis 28:31. We can read it together. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So the Lord saw all the hate and anger that Jacob put on Leah and how it was destroying her. And he had a moment of just disgrace. And he opened up her womb and did not open Rachel's. And so Leah has children. And Leah names her sons in a reflection of her longing heart for Jacob. And so to me, it's very interesting. This drama we see played out today, I see it a lot, where women have children hoping that their husband will come and love them even more. And if in our other places, that even more children, but just give themselves away to them, they'll be loved more. And this is what Leah is doing. And so she has the first son is Reuben. And Reuben means now my husband will love me. Then she has Simon, and the Lord has heard that I've been hated. And then there's Levi. Now my husband will be attached to me. And she keeps hoping. More and more children. This was, look, God's favor. Come on, love me. I have the children. The ones of promise, your heritage. And she has a fourth son named Judah. And we see Leah move. Her heart's changed. Because in Reuben, verse 35, it says, Judah. She goes, this time I will praise the Lord. Lord, you'll have my heart and you'll have my affection. And it's out of Judah, this line from Leah, the unloved wife, comes to King David, the ultimate Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So even in a home that's filled with jealousy, even in a home that's filled with deceit and disappointment, God is quietly bringing forth his plan of salvation. Even Leah stops trying to have her values defined, her love, her worth defined by her husband, and turns and allows it to be defined by a God who loves and saves and full of grace. Look, our families are messy. They're filled with imperfection and brokenness and sometimes pain. But God's grace still works through them. He doesn't wait for perfection. He doesn't. He brings his redemption work through the imperfect. And we need to be a little bit more like Leah. To stop focusing all the imperfect. Stop trying to get everyone to love us, to make everything right. And focus on the only one that is perfect. And let the perfect grace live in us. And realize that you are loved and praise the Lord. So number four, Christ, as a reminder, Christ served and suffered for his bride, the church. Here's what we see in the story. It's Jesus' ultimate fulfillment of this story. Just as Jacob worked and suffered for his bride, the church, Christ came and served and suffered for his bride, the church. Jesus was deceived. He was betrayed. He was rejected. And yet through the cross, he brought forth redemption and reconciliation for the world, for sinners like you and I. Through his blood, even our family messes, our relationship pain, our past deceit are forgiven. In him, we are made new. We are cleansed from all our unrighteousness. We are a new creation. We are the ones who are unloved, are now loved, who were rejected or chosen, were broken, redeemed. Paul picks this up and he uses this as a reminder to husbands of their role in the family. For Christ does for his bride. And he says in Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle and any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jacob's story in Genesis 29 reminds us that God's faithfulness is bigger than any of our failures. And our failures are not final. He leads the lost humble. He leads the lost. He humbles the proud. He heals the brokenhearted. And brings salvation amongst human sin. When life feels tangled and messy, when you feel like it's all far and apart, remember, God's grace is still at work. He's writing his redemptive story, even in the middle of your family drama. So be like Leah. In the midst of it all, it's saying, you know what? Despite everything, I'm going to praise the Lord because he's at work and he's here. Let's pray. God, it's amazing how sometimes pain and messiness and our own self-righteousness and anger, we pull away from you instead of pulling to you. In fact, sometimes we just blame you for it all. Like you should give us better. We deserve better. And we resist the molding and shaping of your hands of love and grace. And we don't always trust how you can bring new life out of the ashes. And we kind of get into this ultimatum mode. It's either good or bad. It's either failure or great. In reality, there's highs and lows, but you're in it all, working through it all for your purpose and glory. And that's to save us. To bring us closer to you. That we may walk with you and delight in your will. So God, we confess our sins. We confess that our sins, selfish nature, is our worst enemy to you. And we ask for your grace and your forgiveness again. And the good news is God is faithful. He did what he said he did. He kept his promises and word and sent his son, Jesus Christ, who did suffer and die for you and I. And by his blood, we have been cleansed from all our unrighteousness. So it's my privilege and honor as a called and ordained servant of the word of God to announce unto you that all your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's with that great joy, knowing that our God is with us, and he hears our cries and sees them even before we say them. And Leah didn't sit there and pray. God's noticed her suffering, and he acts. And he acts on our behalf when we don't even know it, but we pray that we may see it, that his will would be done among us, his work would be done on us, that we have eyes of faith to see him working in the chaos and the messes, and to know his presence. And so we pray the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. God's grace. I'm so grateful that I have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know you are as well. You'll find in your folder a envelope that you can use to give or tithes and offerings this morning. Why did we give? Because we've been given so much. And also, you'll find on the back of the worship folder a text to give or a QR code that you can use as well. There are a few things as we ramp up in November and then into the Advent season of December. We have a giving tree. You'll notice it's on the beach there, and Lou is standing back there with instructions on how you can participate in there. Those are snapped on there names of children from the foster children, and you might find that some of them might have an age of 18 to 20. When they turn 18, they age out of the foster program. So there might be some items that they've listed on there that for their apartments. You can return those gifts. It has to be before November 30th to any of our venues, and here also at Inlet Beach at any of our services. You'll find also in the worship folder, we have mention of we're taking up canned goods for the Thanksgiving, and it's in a great need, as it always is every year. And you'll find also in the worship folder a lot of other different things. If you're interested in joining our church or finding out more information, there are ways that you can do that. Let us continue our worship. Thank you.
I've got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength. He is my portion. He's with me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm. Let all my life testify, hallelujah, we are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. And hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. His mercy's enough. His grace is sufficient. So come if you're needing forgiveness or healing. His mercy's enough. Oh, and this is our hope. The cross, it is spoken. Death is no more, and Christ is the Lord. Oh, this is our hope. So let all my life testify, hallelujah, we are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. What a father, what a friend, what a savior he is. Ooh, what a father, what a friend, and what a savior he is. Ooh, what a father, and what a friend, what a savior he is. Oh, what a father, and what a friend, what a savior he is. Hallelujah, we are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. God really loves us. God really loves us. God, we thank you that you do truly love us, God, and that there's no better friend, no better Savior, no better Father than you. God, and we just want to express our gratitude to you today, Lord. So as you guys go forth from here today, receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you next week.